few away. Good evening, each one. Nice to see a good number out. We pray the Lord will bless our time together. That's what I said. Take my mask off. Thank you, John. That's what you're for. Now it's better to see you. Last Sunday night, I was privileged to speak, and we looked at the Lamb of God. And their title was, as it were, The Unfolding Mystery of God's Lamb. We looked in Genesis chapter 22, and we saw there, of course, we know the well-known story of Abraham and Isaac. And we know what the question was asked. Isaac would ask his father, where is the lamb? And that question is still being asked today. And people back then and all through the Old Testament, New Testament, where is the lamb? And many times if we don't have an answer, we can always say, in the Word of God. Because we see from Genesis right through to Revelation, we see that theme that ran right through the whole Bible, the Lamb of God. And the question was asked, where is the Lamb? And Abraham came back with an answer. He said, God will provide himself a Lamb. And there's a lot of things in that statement because, first of all, yes, God was going to provide a Lamb for Isaac, which was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. But he also was speaking about another lamb. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. He wasn't talking about a woolly creature. We know that. So we see there the Lamb of God was prophesied that there would be a lamb to come who would die for the sins of the world. And then we went to Exodus chapter 12, and we saw there the Lamb of God was typified. We see there a lamb had to be taken for the household. It had to be killed. Had to take the blood and put it in the basin. It had to be applied upon the doorpost and the lintel. And the people had to go inside. So we see there it had to be a lamb that was selected. It had to be a lamb that was without blemish, without spot. It had to be a male of the first year and so on. It was a type of Christ, of God's lamb. And then we went on to John chapter 1 and verse 29. And there we see the Lamb of God was identified. We see there John the Baptist pointed out, he said, behold the Lamb of God. So he was pointing out who this lamb was, and it wasn't a fuzzy creature. It was a person. It was God's son in a body of flesh. So John pointed him out. The Lamb of God was identified. Then we went back to Isaiah 53 and verse 8, and we says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We see there the Lamb of God was crucified. He was crucified for you and I. And we also went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, which says, but Christ, who is our Passover lamb, who was slain. So we see it in the Old Testament and New Testament that the Lamb of God was crucified. And then we went to Revelation chapter 5, where we are tonight, and we see there the Lamb of God glorified. We're going to look at him as he is, as it were, upon the altar. And it says, as a lamb who was newly slain. He was glorified. That is a picture John saw, that someday every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in the same chapter, verse 12, we see the Lamb of God was magnified. We see seven words about the Lord Jesus Christ there. There's power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. The Lamb of God glorified or magnified. And then we went to Revelation chapter 21, and we see there the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we see there Lord Jesus Christ with his wife, as it were. That is the church, all the believers together, and the Lamb of God is mentioned there as being satisfied. So we come to this book called Revelation. We said that was the unfolding mystery of God's Lamb. We come to Revelation. We know what the word apocalypse means. It means the unfolding or unveiling of Christ. We come to this whole book called Revelation, the unveiling of Christ. Last week, Brother Don spoke on chapter 4. And chapter 4 and 4 and 5 go together. And they speak about the center of heaven's government. And that's what we're looking at tonight. The center of heaven's government. And last week we saw Don, and he spoke about the throne of God. Did you ever stop to think of what if we went up tonight? Would we see any of this that's going on there? Because heaven is a very active spot, by the way. Some people think it's going to be boring. It's going to be boring. You seen some of the pictures in Revelation chapter 4? The Lord is like a jasper, clear crystal. Sardis, red, and so on, all the descriptions in that chapter. And there's lightnings and thunders going around that from out of that throne. Are we going to be ducking or anything? No, lightning and thunders, it shows the energy and the power and so on of God and on his throne. And it says an emerald bow around his throne. You imagine all that? And what about the creatures who were there? What about those living creatures? Six wings, eyes everywhere, if you will. And they're rolling, they're going about and yelling with a loud voice, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty." That's not a very dull place, is it? You know what? If we go up today, because in chapter 4, we read the first verse. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up here, and I will show you great things which must be hereafter.'" And that is a picture of the rapture of the church. And from this point on, from chapter 4, verse 1 until chapter 19, we don't see any more of the church mentioned. And that is what we mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's where you and I will be if we're saved tonight. And in chapter 4, 1, if the rapture happened tonight, that's where we're going to be in heaven. And we're going to be up there for 7 years at least. And before we come back, it's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Of course, we're going to be at the Bema, at the place for rewards, aren't we? That's what's going to happen. You know, that could happen tonight. And so are you ready to go? Are you happy to go? Because you know what? Heaven is our home. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, listen to what it says. It says this, "For our citizenship," who is that? That is you and I who are saved. Our citizenship is in heaven. That is what we're talking about tonight. And last week, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies," that is lowly, depraved bodies, "that is, it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue," that is, conquer, "all things unto himself." The moment we are taken up, our bodies are going to be changed. We'll have a glorified body. We will not be the same. That could happen tonight. I'll say that again. A glorified body. You will not think or act the way you are now. We're going to be in a place called heaven, and we're going to see some of these very scenes, probably all of them. And we're going to meet the Lamb, and we're going to see his scars. We're going to see all the different angels and so on. In this chapter 5 that we go to, we talked about chapter 4 about the unforgettable throne. About the unforgettable throng. That is the creatures and the 24 elders which represent the church will be there. And you and I will be there. The unforgettable throne. And then we go to chapter 5 and we see the unforgettable thrill we're going to talk about tonight. And good Lord willing, the elders will allow me to go one more night. Because there's so much stuff in this chapter. So we see the unforgettable throne, the unforgettable throng, the unforgettable thrill. And then we come to this chapter 5. And I gave 5 headings last week, which we can see quite clearly in this chapter, and I'm not trying to give alliteration for the fun or to impress you people. Hopefully it will help us understand what the chapter means, because a lot of times when people read through Revelation, oh my word, it don't make sense. You know why? Because we don't read it enough. We're not studying it. We're not meditating on it. We don't say, "Lord, show me." And why wouldn't we want to know about heaven if we're going there? I'm getting excited about it. Do you know what? If I left tonight, I'm happy to go. And I mean that. So let's read it together. We're going to read in at verse 9 of chapter 4. "And when those living creatures," chapter 4 of Revelation and verse 9, "and when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure hast thou created them.'" That is honor to the God, to God who sits on the throne. What a wonderful thing. He is glorified. Step over to verse 9 of chapter 5, just for a comparison. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and the tongue, and people, and nations, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Now this is praise and worship to the Son. In chapter 4, praise and worship to God on the throne. And here we see praise and worship to the Lamb. And you know what? God says in, just go turn back to John chapter 5 for a moment. I want to read a couple of verses there where we see seven proofs of his deity. We're not going to read the seven proofs, but I just want to show a couple of verses that apply to these chapters that we're reading. Verse 22 of chapter 5 of John's gospel, it says this, For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto his Son. We're going to see that in a moment when the Lord, who holds the deeds, the title deeds of the world and everything that exists from beginning to end, and he's willing to hand over to his Son. He will not judge anything. His Son will do the judging. That's what's one thing that proves that the deity, that Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Son are equal. And yet they have their separate offices, if you will. And we know that the Lamb of God, he became a servant, he became a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he listened to what the Father told him to do. And yet, here it says, as the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he doeth, and he will show him greater things. Oh, the thing I wanted, verse 22, the Father judges no man, but committeth all judgment unto his Son. Look at verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. What did we just say? In chapter 4, was honor to the Father. Was the Father going to leave the Son out? No. Chapter 5, he was honor and glory to the Son. And that was God's will. The Father and the Son would have equal honor. So let's go back to chapter 5. I gave five different headings, as it were, in this chapter 5. The first one was the scroll. The scroll. The second one was the search. That's in verse 2. And in verse 3, or in verse 4, we see the sobbing. And in verse 6, 5 and 6, we see the Savior sovereign. And in verse 8 down to the end, we see the song. And we see the song is in three different phases, if you will. It starts off with the church, being given the Lord praise and glory and honor. Then we see angels joining in with the living creatures in the church, and we see another, some more worship there. So we see as it increases, the worship increases. And then we see the latter part, we see every creature in verse 13, every creature in the world. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sits upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever, and for the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. There's going to be praise and worship in heaven forever. Doesn't sound too boring, does it? It's going to be a wonderful place. Wonderful place. And you know what? We get so hung up in this earth. You know what we say? Isn't that lovely? And yes, oh, I love to be over here and I love to do this and that. You know what? We need to stop and think about heaven, because our citizenship is in heaven. That is our citizenship. That is my final abode. That's my final home, is in heaven. And you know what? That's not far off, whether the Lord comes or not. I'm only 69, but how many years that I was thinking of an Old Testament saint, Barzillai, who asked David this, how long do I have to live? Does any of us know? None of us know. We could be in glory tonight. Do we know enough about heaven? Do we want to know more about heaven? Because that's going to be our home for the ages to come. This is absolutely just training ground, if you will. And praise the Lord for that. Because we look at the world today, and our brothers already mentioned, look at the Middle East and so on. By the way, Jerusalem is the only city that God asks us to pray for, and that is in the Psalms. Israel is his chosen earthly people. And David is chosen king. And that is the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to sit upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And you and I will be, as it were, in heaven, but we'll come back with him. But we'll be in heaven, and it says we're going to be ruling as we're on the earth with the Lord. Do you ever think about that? Because sometimes we think we're going to be bored. We're not going to be bored, I'll tell you that. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 5, and then we're going to break it down a little bit more. So here is John. Remember who this person is who wrote the book. Sometimes we just say, just a character. John wrote the Gospel of John. And remember, he was one who was reclined upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one who was totally intimate with the Lord. He could feel his heartbeat. He could feel his warmth. He was called the apostle of love. First of all, he was called a thunder of son of the thunder, and he became the apostle of love. And here he is in heaven. He's got, as it were, a scene. He was caught up into heaven in the spirit. He was one who wrote the three epistles, and he could see in the epistles, we could see that the wickedness even was going on then. He speaks about apostates, he speaks about all those things, and all of a sudden, he's in heaven, and he wants to see all these things happening. And look what happens. And remember, we go back to chapter 4, and we think of the one who was sitting on the throne. What did he look like? What was he like? Jasper? Sardis, rainbow, a bow around his throne, living creatures crying, holy, holy, holy. They're giving them praise. And all of a sudden, John says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book. And really, in some translations it says a book, and others it says a scroll. I believe it was a scroll, Old Testament. But we can go back to a couple of places where it tells us that. He says that I saw a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. We know it was a unique book. We know that it was a book that was absolutely plumb full. We know it was a book that needed security and safety. It was wrapped up with seven seals. And if you look at chapter 6, at the book, when it was open, it was open one seal at a time. That means it was wrapped very tightly. And by the way, it was in the hand of who? God. And if we call it the title deeds of the earth, it was in God's hand. It is in God's hand, and it will be there until he hands it over to a son, and no one else knows anything about it but God himself. And so that's what John saw. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And listen to verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. That is the search. The first verse was the seal, or the scroll. We see in verse 2 and verse 3, the search. And here's some more mini headings, if you will. We see in verse 3, unqualified humanity. Unqualified humanity. No man, not a person in heaven. And we think of the angels, the mighty angels that are around them, we're going to read about. And there are myriads of angels. None of them are worthy to open the book. No, we think of all the men of the past. We think of all the great men, the prophets, Moses, Abraham, all those men. Men in heaven and everywhere, none of them were worthy to open the book. Think of this, the importance of this book. And it contains the deeds from Genesis right through to the end, all in this book. And it's wrapped up in seven seals. It is absolutely in God's hand. And he's sitting there in his right hand. And it says, who is worthy to open the book? That is the search. And we think of that strong angel. I'd like to meet him someday. It says he has a strong voice. And maybe he was Gabriel, or maybe he was, what was the other ones, Leonard, the other? Michael. Michael or Gabriel. Maybe it was one of those. There is different stages of angels or ranks of angels. And yet it says a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And as it were, why was it a loud voice? Because he was, as it were, yelling across the whole universe. Seeing who was worthy. basically challenging people to come forward to open this book. Who is worthy to do it? And so he gives out this challenge. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. That is John. You say, well, so what is he weeping for? I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. That is the sobbing. And then I look at verse 5. And one of the angels, is that what it says? No, it says one of the elders, one of the 24 elders. Why wasn't it an angel? Do you know angels were not redeemed? They're created. But there's myriads of them in heaven. God's creatures. They were not redeemed. They did not know a whole lot about. They were there. They took part. They were with the Lord at his birth. They were at his temptation. They were at his resurrection. They were at his death and his resurrection. They took part, but they were not redeemed, and they could not appreciate or know from the word of God and from teaching like a man would. And what are these elders are representing? Them? The elders, the 24 elders are representing what? The church. They would know, wouldn't they? And it says, and one of the elders said unto him, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And it came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And look at verse 8. This is basically when everything just erupts. Look what it says in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down prostrate before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That is an important little phrase. Did you hear that? Do you know that prayers on earth are incense in heaven? Your prayers that were even up tonight were extremely important in the sight of God. And every prayer from individuals, ladies that meet here to pray, extremely important, your prayers, ladies. The men who meet here and coming on tomorrow, your prayers are extremely important to God. Sometimes we say, oh, you know what, you probably won't even hear me. Every household, family that are together in prayers are extremely important. And do not stop praying. At the back here, we just heard a couple of days ago a young man called Logan that some of us have been praying for, and I had the opportunity to speak to less than a year ago, a little more, not quite a year ago, I'm sorry. And just 2 days ago, we heard that he has accepted Christ as his Savior. That would be Ann Lewis's grandson. Prayer. We could stop praying for people, can't we? But we should never stop praying for our families, for our children, for our parents, for whoever. Continue to pray because God hears them and they're very precious. Because listen to what it says, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Prayer and praise go together, always. Prayer and praise go together. And golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's what they fell down before the Lord with. And he goes on to say that they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, over the earth forever. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts of the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And look at verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are is in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and forever. And the four living creatures said, amen. We are in total agreement. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and forever. My friends, there's an awful lot of things in there that we're going to look at. And then you're going to help me after. Tremendous, tremendous. You know, we look at the Word of God, we should look at it with joy, great joy. What can I take from this scripture? What is the Lord trying to teach me? What is the Lord trying to tell us about heaven? Is it just a story? Is it something he doesn't want us to understand? Or does he want us to take something out of it and say, my word, what is heaven really going to be like? Sometimes we come away with fear. We're scared. Oh my word, I don't know if I'm going to go there or not. Heaven is glorious. Read in the latter part of Revelations, where we get there and we think of the foundations and we think of the pearly gates and we think of the streets of gold and so on. And there's no disease and there's no crying, there's no night and all these things. God tells us a whole lot of things that are not there. And I believe he does not tell us a whole lot of things. He doesn't tell us about a whole lot of things that are there. And I believe there'll be absolute silence and we get to heaven for a short time. And we say, oh my word. And I want to stay on earth. Play golf or something? Wow. Heaven is a glorious place. But these two chapters are tremendously important in the middle, in the front part of Revelation, because everything else that happens after takes place here at the throne. The throne, God's throne. That is the center of heaven's government. The center of heaven's government. We see God on the throne. And now we see, as it were, a transition where he is going to, as it were, only give one person. We mentioned already, no one else worthy. And you think of the billions of people in the world even today. 7 billion. Think of the billions gone by. Think of those people who wanted to rule heaven. Some of those men who wanted to rule heaven, or they were willing to rule it, or they wanted to rule it, but they were not worthy. Not worthy. How about Alexander the Great? They say his empire was largest of the time, covering at least 5.2 million square miles. I didn't know that. What about Julius Caesar? These are people who wanted to take control of the world. They wanted to control the world. Julius Caesar, way before my time, of course, the map of the Roman Republic in mid-first century BC. What about Napoleon Bonaparte? What about a man that we probably are a little more familiar with, Adolf Hitler? What about Joseph Stalin? And then as we come to the latter part of Revelation, what about the man of sin, the Antichrist? What does he want to do? He wants to control the world. He wants to be, as it were, sit on the throne of God, right? And what about Satan himself? Now this question went out into the whole world, and he says, who is worthy to open the book? And not Satan, not the Antichrist, not Stalin, not Hitler, not any of these prophets, not even the Old Testament prophets. No one would speak up or stand up and come and take that book. That is the importance of the book. And that is the extreme power that was at the throne of God. And that's the importance of that book. That is the importance of the one who is worthy. And who is he? He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that we talked about from way back in Genesis right up to this book, the Lamb of God who is his Son, Jesus Christ. And so there we see, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll. Now some people say, so what kind of a scroll is? I cannot tell you exactly what kind of what the scroll, but you can go on your Google and you can find what a scroll looked like. It was basically they went from left to right or right to left, but they looked almost like rolling pins, if you will, but wrapped up in a what was the paper they wrote on? Parchment, paper, okay? And so they rolled it out, and so this was a scroll, but it had 7 seals, and I don't know how they'd done that. And not only that, but it says it was written on both sides. Most scrolls were only written on one side. But I can give you a case back in the Old Testament, and it's in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, and this is what it says. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. So here is a scroll, even back in Ezekiel, it was written on both sides. And some people have said that maybe there was it was written on both sides. The outer side was written where they would where another seal would break off. Because if you go to chapter 6, you'll see that each seal was one at a time. So how did that happen? I don't know. But it was a unique scroll, and it was in the hand of God. It was in the hand of God. Another one is another book is Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 11. The vision of all this is become unto you. This is prophet Isaiah, as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read it. I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. So it was, sometimes we think of, well, what is it sealed? Was it gum or whatever? No, it was sealed. God had this sealed, and this was from the very beginning, and it was in his hand, and we think of this, most likely the title deeds of the earth, everything that happened from Genesis right on through. And so here, John sees God, as it were, sitting on the throne. He has his scroll in his hand, his right hand. And a strong angel cries out to the universe, who is worthy to come forward and take that scroll out of his hand? And I mentioned the word unqualified humanity because it says in verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. It wasn't just to open the book, it was then to read it. And no one was worthy. And so we see the sobbing, if you will, in verse 4. We see John was absolutely, it says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy. No man was found worthy to open the book. No man found worthy to open the book. A challenge to the universe to produce one of sufficient worth to approach the place of distinguished honor and take the book. Think of it speaks about myriads of angels being there. Think of the company of people there in heaven. And John is there, as it were. Would you not like to be in his pocket, if you will, or on his shoulder and viewing this? Because someday we're going to see these things happening. And so we see John begins to sob. Why? Because no man on earth or under the earth or so on was able to open that. It was a great disappointment to him. What he had seen in him, and that is in God who sat upon the throne, he really desired to see and know more of his mind and will. That's what John wanted to know, because again, John was the great apostle. He was the one who already wrote about this Lamb of God. He was the one who wrote in the John's Gospel about John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So he's saying, okay, so nobody can open this thing. Everything comes to a stop here. Is this a halt or what? So he began to sob. He began to sob, weep much. He was disappointed. What he had seen in him who sat upon his throne, he really desired to see and know more of his mind and will. This made him weep. Those speaking to us and anyone else, those who have seen most of God in this world have a great desire to see more. And those who have seen his glory desire to know his will. Can we read that again? I'll just read that, and that's for me, because it spoke to me. Those who have seen most of God in this world have a great desire to see more. John saw a lot in the world, didn't he? And he desired to see more. And those who have seen his glory desire to know his will. That's why John was sobbing. That's why John was sobbing. None in heaven or on earth could accept the challenge or undertake the task. None in heaven, none of the glorious holy angels, though before the throne of God and ministers of his providence, they, with their wisdom, cannot dive into the decrees of God. None on earth, no man, the wisest or the best of men, none of magicians, soothsayers, or anyone else could open that book. None of the prophets of God, any further than he revealed his mind to them. None under the earth, none of the fallen angels, none of the spirits of men departed can open the book. Satan himself, with all his subtlety, cannot do it. The creatures cannot open it, nor look in it. They cannot read it. God only can do it. That was amazing, isn't it? And so John began to sob, as it were. But then we come down to verse 5. Come down to verse 5, and I'm going to stop in about 2 minutes, and I'm going to let Leonard and some of you guys explain some things. Number 5, we're just going to read it. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And we're going to stop there, and we'll continue on next week. But any questions or any thoughts, please, gentlemen. And don't be shy, because we're talking about heaven.
Talking about heaven. I know Wayne's going to ask the question.
I'm going to ask you this. So I'm going to ask a question to you guys. We see the Lamb in verse 6. He's standing. Where was he when he went back to heaven after he left the earth? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. How come he's standing here? And what had he just done? I never thought of that, but we see, as it were, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says an open door, and is a picture of the rapture. I wonder, was it that he just came back with his people? And now he comes to the throne of God. He's not sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, but he's standing. And where is he standing? It says in the midst of the living creatures and the 24 elders. He's amidst, as it were, his church and living creatures, but he is still between the throne of God and the church. Because why? He's a mediator. But he's standing. And standing speaks about action, doesn't it? And what is he about to do?
How many see that?
Anyway, any questions or thoughts on the first?
I just thought about it. I didn't know we were past verse 5, but anyway.
Yeah. No, you're going anywhere. Anyway.
Just about that thought on the Lamb that had been slain, that you just mentioned.
Yeah.
My understanding is that illustrates a picture of a lamb just at the moment when its throat has been cut, freshly slain. And just before it crouches on its feet. So it's the weakest, it's one of the weakest animals, because a lamb has no defense. But not only that, it's the weakest, one of the weakest animals at its weakest moment. Because it's still standing, but its throat has been cut, and it's about to collapse. And this is, in this book, the surprise of the book is, it's the battle between that lamb at its weakest moment and the dragon, which is the fiercest, perhaps the fiercest animal. And the surprise of the whole book, of course, is that the lamb wins.
Mm.
And that's an amazing thing.
Yeah, because what's the other title of the lamb in verse 4?
The lion.
Yeah. So we see the lion lamb, if you will. And we can talk next week. We want to talk a little bit about that. Why was he called the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David? And then John turned around to see this lion, and what did he see? He saw a lamb, as our brother has already mentioned, a lamb. And we already mentioned about a lamb. A lamb is only up to 1 year old. Anything over a lamb, over a 1 year old, is not a lamb. It's a, now it becomes, if it's female, it's a ewe. Or if it's a male, it becomes a ram. A lamb is only under 1 year. You call it, and lamb meat is more precious than any other meat, by the way, butcher.
That is true.
Lamb chops. That's what we call lamb chops, right? But lamb is only 1 year old. But you say let's say a lamb at 1 year old is very weak, is it? Still nursing and so on, in most cases, right? But here, John, he looked to see this lion that was described in verse 4. I'm going to read verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. My friends, that's one of the characteristics of the Lord. He came as a lamb, the first time, but when the second time he comes back as a leopard, as a lion. He's a lion. He's coming back.
One comment in verse 4.
Yes, sir.
Just to keep your thought unqualified demanding in verse 3. Verse 4, unnecessary weeping. Because the lamb was worthy.
We'll open
the book. And here's something people say. There's no tears in heaven. Well, in verse 4, there's tears in heaven. I know you already quoted, there's no crying. Okay? But the Bible says in Revelation 21, God shall wipe away all their
tears.
So there will be tears. I believe that tears will be for the lack of what we felt we should have done here. But heaven itself gives no cause for tears.
Also, this was John caught up in the spirit. So was that reality real? Was that again a vision or scene or what? Anyway, that's a tremendous. I'll tell you, it's just absolutely full of things that we could talk about for a long time. But read it over and over. You say, well, I didn't understand that. Some other, I said unqualified humanity. When you get to verse 6, we see unrivaled Lamb of God. Unrivaled. No one else. No one came forward and said, No one said that, did they? Not a sound, not a peep. Unrivaled Lamb of God. And then we see the unequaled melody. That's beginning at verse 8. Unequaled melody. That's when praise and worship starts in heaven. As soon as the Lamb took that book, there was nothing but worship. It says the Lamb, it says the living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and began to worship the Lord. And then it just kept multiplying in verse then in verse 11, we see the angel joining. How many angels? Thousands of thousands and thousands and thousands, myriads of angels join in to worship the Lord. And then we see at verse 13, we see all creation, every creature in the seas and everything just stopped and they worship the Lamb. And what's it say in Philippians chapter 2? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether they're saved, lost, they will give them glory. They will acknowledge Him. That doesn't mean they're going to be in heaven. They will not be in heaven, but they're going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because today, people will not, a lot of them will not acknowledge Him for who He is. Let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we stand amazed in Your presence, but we do thank Thee for Your word. And Father, we thank Thee for the Spirit of God, which You have given to us. And we pray, Father, for help. And we look into some of Your more difficult passages. But help us, Father, to enjoy them. And Father, that should be our attitude when we come to read it. Help us to read slowly. Help us to think upon what we are reading. And so, Father, we ask that You would bless each one tonight. We pray that You would, Father, answer the prayers that have gone up according to Your will. We pray for our brother Don again. And many others, Father, who are ill at this time, we just pray that You lay Your hand of blessing upon them. And Father, heal them, give them comfort. And Father, may they feel and know Your presence even tonight. We ask all these things, Father, and prayers of Thy blessings, we pray. We ask it in the worthy name of Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.